following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible with me if you would. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Stand with me as we read together from Matthew 13. It's the title of it this morning is Time for a Sound Check. Check, 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 check. Time for a sound check, a heart check, a hearing check. And we're going to read more than just this first passage where we're going to look over the parable itself. We're going to go from 1 to 23, but let's start together right here in chapter 13, verse 1. You ready for this? Anybody need a hearing check? What? What? I knew somebody would do that. I knew who would do it too, right over there. Thank you, Howard. Verse 1, it says this, "And on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things, not just one, but many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Let's read verse 8 and 9 together. "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Read that last one again. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, we don't want to miss anything that you say to us. When you speak, we want to listen. Whether we like what we hear or not, we want to listen, Lord, and appropriately respond. So help us to do that today as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, please. How many teachers, coaches, trainers, parents of more than one are in the house? Let me see those hands. You understand what Jesus is about to teach us. Whether it's in the classroom, whether it's around your dinner table with all the kids, raising them in that one household, you know this is true, that there are some that get it quickly, what you're trying to teach them. There are some that get it eventually. Some get it partially. And some, this is sad, some just don't get it. And some never seem to ever get it. And it's not because you don't know what you're talking about. You may be the best teacher, have a grasp of the subject matter. The subject matter itself is absolutely sound. As far as I know, 4 + 4 is still what?
9.
Well, to some people, I guess 4 × 4 is still 60. It's still, the subject matter is right. The problem is with the hearer. The problem is with the student. And maybe there's a reason for the inability to grasp the material. Maybe it is what I think I probably would have been diagnosed as a young man as ADD or ADHD. I'm not even sure what's the difference between the two. Maybe there's some kind of dysfunction. Maybe there's dyslexia. That's a learning disability. And maybe it's disinterest. I remember one year teaching over the School of Worship in Costa Mesa. I teach there every year in the fall. And this one year is probably 2 or 3 weeks in, and I noticed this one young man, he was doing it again. He sat down, and as soon as I started teaching, sat down in the chair, slumped down in the chair, popped the hoodie up, put the sunglasses on, crossed his arms, and chin down on his chest. And he didn't get anything that I was trying to convey to him. Not a thing that day. He just had decided he was disinterested, just didn't want to learn. Well, listen, Jesus had the same problem with the crowds he spoke to. Let's take a look at it. In verses 1 to 2, it kind of gives you the setting. Jesus is changing the way he's teaching now, and it has everything to do with what just has happened. Halfway through his ministry, somewhere between a year to a year and a half into his ministry, here's Jesus now. Up in the Galilee, just on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, probably right there near or in Capernaum. And what's happened is the hostility is rising. There's a target on Jesus' chest and on his back. There are those that want to destroy him. The crowds are growing and they're coming from every city, just massive multitudes that are after Jesus, want to hear from him. He's incredibly popular, and that's very dangerous because now the leaders are angry with him. You know why? They're jealous. Multitudes are following Jesus, and maybe a couple of rabbis stepped into the synagogue one Sabbath morning, and nobody showed up. Where are they all? Well, they're all out there by the seaside listening to Jesus. They're not here to listen to you. And so the anger comes out of their jealousy, and we found back in chapter 12 that they've decided, well, the only thing we can do, let's kill him. Let's do away with Jesus. And now his birth family, we studied this a couple of weeks ago. Now his birth family has showed up to separate him from his spiritual family that are hanging on his every word. They're trying to take him on back home up to Nazareth and talk some sense into him and give him some of Mary's good home cooking or whatever just to get him away from this that he's been called to. You found on Wednesday night, as Jeff took you through Matthew chapter 13 all the way to the end, Jesus did eventually go back to Nazareth. After he finished this teaching, he went back, and what happened in his hometown? Nobody wanted to hear from him. There was no respect. He was rejected in his own hometown by all those people that he knew, the family he grew up with, all the friends in the neighborhood where he had lived. He was without honor in his own hometown. He went away rejected. And so when he comes back, he changes the way he ministers to people. And here at the beginning of chapter 13, Jesus started this new way of ministry. He's a change of venue. He's been rejected in the synagogue, so he leaves the synagogues. By and large, he doesn't go back into the synagogues as a habit anymore. Most of his preaching now will be outside or in people's homes. He's moved open air. If they didn't want him, he had other places to be. How many of you know the Salvation Army? You know, what an amazing ministry it has been from way back in the mid-1800s, still bearing fruit today. But back in those mid-1800s, when William Booth had really come to Christ, met his wife Catherine, and they launched what became the Salvation Army, they were a part of a larger group of churches, a certain branch of the Methodist Church. And as they would go around and preach in different places, they would kind of stir people up with his heart for the poor. They would remind them that we're not here for ourselves, we're here to reach the lost. One of my favorite quotes comes from William Booth. He said, "Go for souls. Don't get all caught up with the religion business. Go for souls." And he said, "Go for the worst, go for the last, the lost, and the least." He said, "Go straight for souls and go for the worst of them, the most broken." And he did that, and he preached that to the point where the denomination, the heads of the denomination, put out the bulletin, sent out the email back in 1860-something, but they sent out the notification, "Do not let the Booths preach in your churches. They're just stirring up trouble." And all they were doing was preaching the gospel and reminding the believers of the highways and the byways, where the people who had no desire whatsoever to step into a church. If we were going to reach them, we had to go to them. By the way, we still have to do that today. There's a lot of people that will never step into our cool buildings, right? So we got to step into wherever they are, wherever we encounter them in life. Well, that was the Booths and that was Jesus. He took it to the streets. He began to change his teaching method as well. It says he taught them many things now in stories, in parables. The word parable means to lay beside. To take one story to maybe illustrate an abstract thought or a concept or a doctrine, to lay it right beside so that you can understand. Look at what he did. Look at it again there in verse 3 to 9. He just tells a very, very simple story. He says, "A sower, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, the seed fell here and the seed fell there and the seed fell there. And some of it fell, oh my goodness, down into good ground. And it grew, and it brought great fruit." These are parable stories. And the story, Jesus just tells it, and he kind of lets it sit. He doesn't explain it openly to the whole crowd. There's something about parables I want you to see. They're short stories. They're never, ever, ever long. The stories that Jesus told were never what you would call epic length. Here's what you need to notice as we go through some of the parables. Number one, they're brief. They're not epic length novels. There's nothing wrong with those, but Jesus just, maybe it was attention span, maybe it's just I want to get one thing across, and so he tells short stories. They're brief. They're common. Jesus told stories about slice of life stuff that everybody would recognize. As he talked about sheep and shepherding, he talked here about sowing seeds. He tells several stories about sowing seeds. The next thing is they're just simple. It's simplicity. It's taking the abstract and making it clear. It's pulling back. How many of you have ever had that happen with a good teacher and you're struggling to understand a concept and they said to you, "Well, it's like this." And they laid just a picture story and did you ever have the moment where you thought, ah, I get it. And it's a good teacher that knows how to use an illustration, a story, to unveil and to reveal the spiritual truth behind it. Behind the concept is the story, the parallel. And then there's this, it's fiction. It's not fantasy, it's fiction. It's not science fiction, it's just fiction. And it's believable fiction. It's something that really could happen. It's a very short-length novel, if you want to look at it that way. It's something that very, very well could happen. In fact, some of the parables of Jesus are not identified as parables. There's one of them that I just have a personal belief. We won't be studying it as we go through the Gospel of Matthew because it's not in Matthew. It's that story that you find in Luke chapter 15. Jesus has so many religious leaders that really hate the fact that he eats with sinners. If he didn't eat with sinners, what? He'd never eat with anybody because that's all there is in the world is sinners. But they were complaining about the kind of people he hung out with, the dark side of life. And he talks to them about, he tells them a parable about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, the prodigal son. But you read that carefully. You will not see Jesus identify the story of the lost son as a parable. And I really wonder if it's a parable or not. It may be the history of one of those religious leaders that hates Jesus at this point. And he's just reading him a chapter in his life, exactly what happened, the boy that ran away and then finally came to his senses and he came home. But these stories are all about getting the truth of God down into us. They're fiction, but they're not fantasy. There are no flying pigs here and talking fawns. This is stuff that really, really happened to convey a powerful, powerful truth. Now, it starts out and it says, behold. And I think when Jesus said, behold, I think he lifted up his arm and he pointed to a hillside that was nearby or a field. And he said, hey, look, right there, look, a sower is going out to sow. And it was common. It was everywhere. And he said, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seed. I want you to say these three words with me, okay? Sower, sow, seed. They all come from exactly the same Greek word. The word is spero. It should be spelled S-P-E-I-R-O. It's the word spero, and it means to broadcast, scatter, or to extend, or it's the person who does the broadcasting. Did you know the word broadcasting wasn't originally a radio term? It's a farming term. It's an agrarian term. It's what the sower did as he reached into his bag and he broadcast the seed out, just scattered it out in a very skillful way so that it fanned out and covered a certain area of ground. The sower went out to sow. The spiro went out to spiro, and as the spiro fell into the ground, certain things happened. Jesus said, let me tell you a story about seed. Now, it's a common sight. Probably happening right before them. And they got to be listening to Jesus as he tells his story. And maybe those disciples are thinking, okay, this is interesting. He's setting it up for something. Okay, what's he going to do next? And then, oh, now let me tell you another story. And he doesn't explain it. He doesn't say anything of what it's about. It tells us then that in the story, when they went back to the house or wherever they were staying, the disciples had the same question that you would have had. Look at it there in verse 10, okay? Let's read that. It says then in verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? What's up with these stories, Jesus? Now, here's his answer. I'm going to read through it, very brief comment, and then we'll look into it a little bit more. You would have had the same question. If what you've been hearing Jesus say up to this point is strong, in-your-face truth, and now suddenly he's telling stories with no explanation, it's Jesus, why do you talk to them in riddles? Why do you talk to them in parables? And he tells them why. Verse 11. He said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. Listen to this. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore, and by the way, one of the versions of this in one of the other Gospels, Mark or Luke, I can't remember which one, he says it like this. Whoever doesn't have, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. He just heard it here in his head, but not down in his heart. Even that will be taken away. He'll lose that as well. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do see. Seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He says, I know they're seeing, I know they're hearing, but they're not really hearing. They're not responding. They don't get it. They don't understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, now this is a just a powerful passage that Jesus lifts out of the book of Isaiah. And it's just so appropriate for what's happening right before them on that lakeside. It says this, "And in them the prophecy is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see, but not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should,'" and most writers agree that should be translated from the Greek, "would." In other words, I'm willing, I would heal them. That word heal means to make whole. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and they did not hear it." And listen, everybody's hearing. The whole crowd out there can hear what Jesus is saying. You know what he did? Notice what he did at the beginning of this? So many people are there on the shore. They're crushing in around Jesus, and Jesus just wades out in the water, jumps up into somebody's boat, pushes out from the shore a little bit, and he begins to speak. Well, what would that do? That would make it much louder for everybody on the shore to hear, much more able to listen now, because you know what water does to sound. It amplifies it. It skips across. You stand up there on the shore with all these people, and they're in around you, and all their clothing and all the rough material around you, the trees and everything, it absorbs all the sound. But when he jumps up into the boat and he begins to speak, they can all hear more clearly. Have you ever noticed that? We were up in Mammoth this week, and some guys were out fishing, and some of us were out kayaking, and we could hear, those of us that were kayaking, we could hear the guys talking on the fishing boat, on the little pontoon boat, from way across the lake, especially when they got a bite, which they never got in. No, they did get some of the fish in, but when they got a bite, or they caught a fish, and even when they didn't, you could hear them talking. Now, I can't tell you in church everything that they were saying. I can't repeat some of them. No, they weren't that bad. But you can hear it, and it amplified it. So the problem isn't that they didn't hear with the ears. Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Let him hear with what? Let him hear it with his heart. You notice the word "hear" and "heart" are almost identical, just a T on the end of the heart. On the end of the word "hear" makes it a heart. Do you hear with your heart, or do you just hear with your brain? You just hear noises that you choose not even to discern at times. Well, Jesus makes it really clear what the problem is and why he's speaking to them in parables. This is often so misunderstood. But there are two effects with these parables, these stories that Jesus is telling. One is to reveal. He's telling his disciples, "You're going to get this because you're with me." Now, they needed a little help in understanding why he was teaching in parables. And sort of the clue from Jesus was this: hey, pay attention, because there's a message in these stories. There's something in here. This isn't just a story about seed falling on the ground. There's something in here for you. You need to pay attention to these things. But it's also, these stories are also given to conceal for now. Not forever. I can never force myself to believe that Jesus wanted some people to go to hell, that people wanted some people to reject his truth. That is so contrary to everything else that I read in the Scripture and in the Gospels, where Jesus says, "Come, everybody, come on, everybody, come to me. Everyone, whoever wills, let them come to me." He says the problem here is that some don't want to hear. He tells his disciples, "You get this. You'll understand this. Just adjust your hearing to understand and look for the point in the middle of the parable." But for those that chose not to hear, there's concealment for now. And I think here's something Jesus is trying to do. I think he's trying to slow down the PR machine. You know, most preachers want to rev up the PR machine and get as many people in as they can. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But Jesus knows that he's come to do more than preach. What has he come to do? He's come to die. And he's come to die on a specific day, a specific Passover day, which isn't the Passover that's about to come. So he's trying to slow down the PR machine so that he doesn't die prematurely. He must die on that specific Passover as the Passover lamb. And there's so much to talk about behind that. We don't have time to go into it today. But all that to say, he's got to slow it down so that his death is not premature. And so he's trying to conceal from some people. so that their anger doesn't go overboard, overflow, and he's rushed to a premature death. He says to his disciples, though, you'll get this. You'll understand these stories. You'll understand the code behind them. The opposers and maybe much of the multitude would only hear the story. It would be like a riddle to them. They'd walk away thinking, what do you think that was about? What do you think these different kinds of soils are all about? And they weren't in the circle where Jesus would explain it. They wouldn't get it to begin with. But here's what he says about them in verse 13. He says, they hear, but they don't understand. Look at that again. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. Hearing, they don't hear. They do not understand. They're just, what's the image we use? They're like deer in the headlights. It's just like they're frozen. It's just like there's nothing there. There's nothing there. They're just not getting it. You ever had a student like that? Are they sitting with you right now? There's your kids. You've been a student like that. I've been a student like that for sure. But they didn't get it yet. See, these leaders, their hearts were clouded with bias. They had decided that Jesus was dangerous, and their agenda is to get rid of him. So they don't want to hear what he has to say. There might be someone here today that don't want to hear what I have to say. I mean, that's between you and God. It's always between me and God if I shut down my hearing capabilities. And they've got this crazy bias. They couldn't hear anything that Jesus had to say. Not yet. We all know people like that, don't we? We all know someone like that. Every point you bring up is argued. You say red, they say blue. You say fast, they say slow. You say let's go, they say no way. And every point is argued because there's a bias there. And then Jesus wants them to understand, but for now it says they can't. Would you look at verse 15? Very important to underline a couple of things here, circle a couple of things. This might rock somebody's theology, but that's okay. Mine's been rocked too. It says in verse 15, the hearts of this people have grown dull. He's not saying I made them dull. They made themselves dull. And he may have sealed what they had decided. He may have said, well, that's what you want. That's what you get. Because he won't override your will. Their hearts have grown dull. Listen to this. Their ears are hard of hearing. This is incredible. Their eyes, they have closed. Not I have closed. They have closed their eyes and their ears, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Do you get that story? You get what he's saying there? There are people, and maybe even within the sound of my voice right now, in here, in the foyer, watching online, listening to this as it's being broadcast in another format, that are maybe even about, I don't want to hear that, turn the radio down. And it's like, you know, I'm no. And you even begin to feel this sense of maybe that's true. And then another little voice says, oh, no, you don't need that. That's for old women and weak people. You don't want that. And you build up the barriers and you lock the Word of God out as best as you can. But it's going to seep through. And you know why? Because God loves you so much. He brought you here to hear that again, that He deeply, ferociously, fiercely loves you. And He wants you. These people had closed their own eyes and hearts and stopped up their own ears. And he said, and they do it lest they would repent. They feel themselves being drawn to a point of maybe I need to change, and maybe a friend or maybe that voice, and maybe it's even the devil and whispering into our own hearts saying, no, you don't want to change. Now, if you change, if you repent, if you turn from your sin, you might lose those friends. If you turn from your sin, if you step out of this little circle of people that are just, you know, marching you in the wrong direction, oh, you might lose everything. And God's calling you to win everything, to turn from the sin and be saved. And he said he's willing to heal. He said they're afraid to turn, afraid to repent, lest I would heal them, lest I would save them, lest I would fill them up. The word heal there means to be made whole. He was willing, they were not. These stories that Jesus is teaching were directed at the heart to anybody who wanted to hear, anybody who would prepare their heart to hear. And then the disciples get the explanation they'd asked for. Verse 13, or verse 18, look at this. Very, very briefly, Jesus explains the parable. Don't you wish he'd explained all the parables so we don't have to argue about what their meanings are? Here's what I wonder. In some of the parables that Jesus didn't explicitly explain, I wonder if he didn't, because there are multiple ways to take them. You may look, you know, Danny and I were up on the mountain. We made a really, almost a foolhardy climb up this rock slide in Mammoth. I'll show you a picture of that some other time. But we're up there looking out at the beauty over Twin Lakes in Mammoth and over that whole range, and it was just beautiful. 10 different people sitting on that mountain looking out at that nature might come away with 10 different impressions. And each one of them can be very, very valid. So maybe the ones Jesus didn't explain, he left them unexplained for a reason. Because they may mean different things to different people. The parable last week that Jeff preached on, that was great last week, by the way. But the parable that he preached on about the treasure that's hidden in the field, there's people that are so adamant the treasure in the field is the church that Jesus came for. And others know the treasure in the field is the kingdom. You know why I think it's a kingdom? Because I think Jesus said it's the kingdom. He said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And somebody found it and said, this is what I want. So some parables might be taken different ways, but this one he explained, and in verse 18 he said, therefore, hear the parable of the sower, that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the seed by the wayside. He said, let me tell you what this is all about. To begin with, the first person that hears is the person who hears and does nothing about it. It's the seed that falls on the hard packed path, that doesn't have any way to get down into that soil. The bird comes and snatches it away. He said, that's just like the person that hears and doesn't want to do anything with it. And the devil's there to help, just lift it out of the soil of their heart. He said, the next one, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. Everyone hears it. And then immediately receives it with joy. Yes, amen, hallelujah, what? Hallelujah. This is what I've been waiting to hear all my life, and they immediately receive it. But it's an emotional kind of a decision. And it says, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word that he'd received, immediately he stumbles. They're the people that respond with this great emotion. That was me. I responded with great emotion the night that I got saved. And this is what I've been waiting to hear. And immediately I began to bear fruit, I think, as I began to share the word with other people and to live for Jesus Christ. And you can go on into maturity. But the problem with this one, look at it, look what happens. It says he stumbles, for when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. There's no depth there. There's no depth. In Luke's version of this, he says it was shallow soil where there was no moisture. And there's no moisture. Do you know why there's no moisture? There's no moisture because there's a layer of rock just underneath the surface of the dirt. It's not there's pebbles in the dirt and there's boulders in the dirt. It's there's bedrock under the dirt or a layer of shale, and it's just a thin layer of dirt enough to germinate the seed, and something begins to pop. But once the sun comes up and all that moisture goes up in the air and not into the root or into the roots and into the plant, it just withers because there's no depth, and there's shallow people that make a shallow decision and a shallow commitment to Jesus. And when it gets hard, they wither and they're gone. And then the next one, he says, verse 22, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. And then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Someone starts, and then life gets hard in a different way. All the anxieties, all the worries of the world. How many of you know there's plenty to worry about every day? You probably spent some time in worry world this week, didn't you? Over something. And if you got done worrying about today, you can always start on tomorrow before it comes. And you can start on, what am I going to do after retirement? You're only 22. That's a little ways down the road. But will I have enough to live on? And what about my future family? Well, you're not even married yet. Don't start worrying about the grandkids. But there's all these worries about the future that just choke out the fruitfulness of the seed. And you become unfruitful. And then he says the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't say the riches are evil. Let me tell you what's wrong here. It's the deceitfulness of riches. The person who decides that their primary passion in life is going to be to become rich, they are going to begin immediately to be unfruitful, to lose their fruitfulness in their walk in Christ. If your primary passion in life is to get rich, with the idea that if I get rich, it'll all be good, you ought to go talk to a few rich people and ask them if riches solved all their problems, if riches filled their empty soul, their empty heart. There's nothing wrong with working hard at your business and prospering at your business. But if it takes away from the primary passion of loving God with all your heart, then you're beginning to lose it. Luke adds another one here. He says, it's the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for the pleasures of this world. Just the hedonistic lifestyle. And if that's your primary passion in life, just, I got to have fun. I just want to enjoy life. Doesn't God want me to enjoy life? Doesn't he want me to be happy? Of course he wants you to be happy. But if your primary passion in life is not to love the God who made you, to love him more than anything, more than the riches, not to let the cares of this world overwhelm you, or the deceitfulness of riches, or that desire just for more fun, pleasure of all kinds, doesn't matter what kind it is, that's all I need. I just need to have fun, the pleasures of the world, and every little trinket that I can get. Then you're going to become, as it says, that's going to choke you out. Jesus said there's another one. Verse 23, he who received the word on the good ground. Everybody say good ground. Good ground. Did you notice that all of these people that are described, because these are describing people, right? Souls. You notice they're all just dirt. We're all dirt, aren't we? Doesn't the Bible even say we were made of what? God scooped up the dirt and he fashioned it and breathed into the dirt. Turn to the person next to you and say, good morning, Dusty. Because they're as dusty and dirty as you are. We're all just made out of dirt. The amazing thing is this, that God takes dirt and he puts value into it when he fashions it into you. He made something amazing. This dirt has been redeemed by what Jesus did for me. And now this dirt, you may not think this, but he does, this dirt has become his treasure. And so when the word of God falls into good dirt, what is good dirt? It's dirt that's been prepared. The rocks have been taken out. The weeds have been pulled. It's been turned over. The fallow ground, like the Bible says, it's been plowed and it's ready for the seed. When the seed falls into that ground, that's the one who hears the word, understands it. And look at this. He indeed bears fruit and produces. Get ready for the math. This is unbelievable math. He drops a seed in, and that seed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. I heard a guy do the math on this. Do you know what this really is? It's not a 30% growth. 30 for one is 3,000% growth. 60 for one seed, that's 6,000. 10,000 for the 100. That's good. Isn't that good return? How much would you like to get that on your money at the bank? 10,000%. Yeah, because we're talking the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus, when he explains this parable, I think it's very interesting. It's not a big, big deal, but I think Jesus identified this parable for what it is. I've heard preachers, and I've been one of them, that have said, this is really more like the parable of the seed, or it's a parable of the soils. Well, that certainly is a focus in there as well, but Jesus said, understand the parable of the sower. He said, this is the parable of the sower. And you know who the sower is? He doesn't tell us. He doesn't even tell us who the sower is. He said, the sower is the one that goes out and sows a seed. Well, it was him, but it was also them, his disciples. They'd been out on the circuit. They'd been out sowing. They'd been out broadcasting, scattering the seed. Anybody here ever share the word of God with anybody? Whether it's evangelism or you've shared anything from the word. You ever done that? You're a sower. You're a sparrow. You're taking the seed and you're scattering it and planting it into somebody's heart. He said, the seed, that's a different thing. The seed, he said, is the word of God. More on that in just a second. But here's the point. We're called to take the seed of God's word, his word, and scatter that. Don't modify it. Don't take the seed of God's word and turn it into a GMO seed, genetically modified seed that won't produce another crop in the next generation. It's the simple seed of the word of God. Scatter that seed. Just faithfully take it out and scatter the unmodified seed of the word into people's hearts. And then he defines these soils. I want to put them up here on the screen. We just walked through them, but there are four different soils that are mentioned, but there's really six conditions there. I don't know if you caught that as we were going through. To begin with, there's the quick rejection. I don't need what you've got. And the devil is quick to cooperate with plucking that seed out. Then there's the shallow one, where they just never let the word go deep into those places where it gets dangerously close to you and me needing to repent of something, needing to change. And then there's the one, that soil that's all filled with the cares of this world. Just worry, worry, worry. You live in worry world day after day after day, and it chokes you out, chokes the fruit out of your life. And then there's those that are deceived by the riches, spending the rest of their life trying to stack it as high as they can, just for the sake of stacking it as high as they can, not to invest it in God's work, not to really bless anybody but their own image of themselves. That's dangerous. That'll choke out the fruit. There's those that are drawn away by the worldly pleasures. And the sixth one, the best one, is that understanding and fruitful heart that gets it, that gets it. Where you've got root and the weeds have been pulled, and you're not spending the rest of your life worried and chasing money and chasing pleasures. You're getting some fruit that lasts in your life. It's a simple and a common story. And we see it here all the time. Every crowd that gathers, whether it's religious or secular, it's the same thing. Don't you think Jesus, when he told this story, there had to be a bit of sadness even in his heart? As he's telling his disciples, look, you sowers, I just want you to know what you're going to face. Not everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. Not everyone will say, oh, tell me more. There's just something sad here. That only, and somebody, some math head here could probably do this really, really quickly, but 1 out of 6, what's the percentages of that? Less than 20% that would say, oh, Jesus. If Jesus got less than 20% that responded to what he had to say, when it came to really being true disciples, it's a sad truth for preachers, teachers, sowers of the word, that some come and some don't, and some just won't. Jesus didn't get 100% positive response. Why do I think I will? Why do I let it discourage me? And why do I stop sowing the seed out there in public, at the office, at the soccer field, at the stadium? Why do I stop at the caffeine store? Why do I get afraid of the gospel when I'm out in public? Don't be afraid. Continue to scatter the seed. Continue to cast out that seed and broadcast it. Some will receive. Then you may never know that they receive. I had an encounter yesterday, and I got to wrap this up. I had an encounter yesterday at the men's retreat. A young man waited to talk to me till the very, very last. He came up and he said, I hear you all the time on the radio, on Refuge Radio. I'm in my car driving. And he said, a while back, he didn't define how far back, he said, but my wife and I separated. And he mentioned how long they were apart, close to 6 months they were separated. He said, it was the worst time of our life. We have a little child, too. And he said, it was listening to the word on the radio. He said, it was hearing the way that you spoke about your wife, Joy, and the obvious love that you have for her. And that's true. I'm not a perfect lover. I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect husband, but I do love my bride. And he says, the way that you talked about her made me believe that maybe things could change. And then when I hear you guys on the pastor's perspective, the couple times we've been on there together as a couple, And the times he said when you'd bring in your kids and I'd hear your kids and your families, I decided that's the kind of family that I want to have. And he said, we're back together and we're expecting twins here in just a little while. And I thought, you know, there was a guy driving down the road with a broken heart. And it was just a little bit of, and I don't even know what was said, but it was some kind of seed that dropped into his heart. And it found what? It found good dirt. It found good dirt. And it began to grow. And God's given them an encore. God's given them a resurrection. And it can be, that can be you too. Wherever you are right now, if you'll just allow the word of God to drop into your heart and you'll let it begin to bear fruit and cultivate it and water it, God's going to do something. This is encouragement here for sowers. Keep sowing. Keep telling the truth. Now, I want to get very personal with this as we close. I noticed something this week as I read through this parable. I don't know how many times I've read this in close to 45 years as a Christian. As that beat up old hippie 18-year-old kid who came to Jesus and I started devouring his word. I loved his stories, don't you? Loved his stories. I don't know how many times I read this and I didn't see it. I guess I'm just not a careful reader. My wife and my kids all know that. I've got to read something a number of times to get. How many of you are like me? You got to back up and read that page again. You got to go see that movie again. There's things I don't even pick them up when I see them in movies. How many of you have seen Chronicles of Narnia? Did you see that? Did you know there's a lion in that story? I'm kidding. But I missed this one word. I was just stunned that I missed this one word. There's one word in the story that I just, in my mind, I thought, well, that's what this is all about. And it doesn't appear in the story anywhere, even in the explanation. Jesus said that the seed is what? The word of God. You know what, in my head, I kind of always have heard him saying, though he didn't say it, the seed is the gospel. Now, the gospel's in the word of God. Jesus used the word gospel over and over and over again, but he didn't use it here. He said the seed is the word of God. That makes me look at this parable in a whole different way, really in an expanded way. It's not just for people who are lost, who don't know Jesus yet. Brothers and sisters in Jesus, this is for us. God didn't stop speaking to you when he gave you the gospel. How many of you believe that he has more to say to you? And here's a question. How do we respond when God speaks to us? When his word hits our heart? Do you ever find that you are like the hard-packed soil and the seed hits, but you do nothing with it and it's snatched away? And let me tell you something. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from responding to everything God has to say to you every single day. Sometimes we let the worry in our lives. We let the cares of this life. We let the trials that come our way because of the word. No, we're still Christians, but we just don't go any deeper. We become shallow Christians because we don't take in his word. I think this is for us too. It's for disciples. It's for every soul that hears the word of God, as well as the gospel that's embedded in the scriptures. What are we doing when God speaks to us very clearly? In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, where he told the same story, Luke remembered this, that Jesus also said right on the heels of it, be careful how you hear. Hear attentively. Hear passionately. Listen to God's word with a humble heart that's ready to obey him, to take the word in. And let it bear the fruit that God meant for it to bear. This parable is for me, for you, for us, disciples, followers of Jesus, because God still has stuff to say to us. We don't have time to look at it, but I want to ask you to do something later on today. Look through Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 5, and you're going to see all of these verses that say something like this: Solomon begging his son to listen to me, hear me, listen to me when I speak to you. Have you ever said something like this to your children? You gave them an instruction and you said, do you hear me? Have you ever said that to your children? Do you ever say to your kids, look at me when I speak to you? Listen with your eyes, listen with your ears, listen with your heart. Listen to me. There's that passionate thing where a parent says to a child exactly what Jesus is saying, exactly what Solomon said. Listen carefully. I love one of them where Solomon says, my son, listen to me and you'll have a long life. In other words, listen to me. I will let you live if you listen carefully. Listen to me. I think Jesus is very, very skillfully and passionately bringing the point right down to us. You cannot go to a passage of Scripture and say, not for Bill. That's not for me. That doesn't fit my lifestyle. That doesn't fit my agenda. I've got other plans. When you find yourself reading Scripture and saying, not for me, you've begun to become either shallow or choked out. And that seed will bear no fruit in your life. I look at Paul up on Mars Hill, and it happened to him on Mars Hill too, in Athens. He went up there and it says, at the end of his message, people laughed at him. Some said, can we hear more? And some believed. Jesus didn't get 100% that listened to him and believed in him. How many of you would say that Jesus is probably a better preacher than me? You don't have to agree so quickly, but it's true. He's way better preacher than me. Why do I expect that I'll get greater response? So as we close on this, there's encouragement here for sowers. Keep speaking the truth. Keep broadcasting the truth and living it. Keep telling, keep sowing. There's implications here for disciples. Does Jesus still have your attention now that you're saved? Let his seed, let the seed of his word penetrate your heart in everything he wants to say to you. He has so much more to say to you. Have fertile soil in your heart. Prepare your heart to be good soil to receive his word. And there's implications here for seekers. Are you hearing this? Are you hearing this morning? That God loves you. Christ died for you. He wants you. He's got something better than the lostness and the emptiness that you're living in and have lived in for far too long. When will you allow him to enter? When will you give him what's left of your life? And watch what a treasure he can make of that life. Oh, you could today walk on out with the same posse, same group, go right back to the same thing and get what you've always had and miss the treasure of life that is only found in Christ. I didn't say only found here at Refuge, only found in Christ. Whether it's within a cool building or not, that doesn't matter to me whatsoever. We don't have membership here. We're not looking to add a few more faces. But I desperately want you to know the love of God that he has for you. So that's why I'm just spending an extra moment here, compelling, pressing, urging you, come to the Christ who loves you. Come to the one who took your sin away so your guilt could be lifted and his joy could fill your heart. And let him have what's left of you. It's time for a hearing check. And if you're hearing what God has to say to you today, be careful how you hear. Open your heart and respond and let him bring the change you need. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me, Lord, to have an attentive, responsive, obedient heart to you, Lord. I need change in me, Lord, so I need to hear more from you. I need to take your word more seriously than ever, Father. I need the wisdom. I need the instruction, Lord. God, I just ask that you would give me fertile soil in my heart. And Lord, I pray the same for all of us as we gather here this morning and respond to you now. So Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for these pictures that make it clear. And Lord, may we respond to you now in faith, in humility, and obedience. Thank you, Father. Let me take just a moment and ask you to keep your eyes closed for a second. Some people make one of the most important decisions maybe up to this point in their life. Is there anybody here that would say, I need to make room in my heart for God's word? I need to make room in my heart for Jesus. Let's pray. I want the congregation, if you would, to join your voices as these lift their hearts to Jesus to make room for more of what he wants, to live that absolute, overflowing, fruitful life. So let's pray this way together, okay? Father in heaven, thank you so much for your love for me. I thank you for your word. And I make room right now in my heart for your word, for your son. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thanks for carrying my sins away. I open my heart. Come live in me and make me the person, the disciple that you want me to be. So my life will bear great fruit for you. And it's in your name, Jesus, I ask. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.